So if you've been waiting for a Christmas sermon, now the waiting is over. I think most of us here today, I may be wrong, but most of us here would say Jesus did come at Christmas. We'd agree with that. The question I want us to think about this morning is, what difference does that make? Does that make a difference? What difference does that make in our lives? C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is a statement that, if false, is of no importance. But if it's true, is of infinite importance. But, he says, what the coming of Jesus cannot be is moderately important. Moderately important. So the question is, today, as we come to this passage soon, is Jesus moderately important in our lives? Thank you very much, Brenda, for coming to read Matthew 1, 18 to 25.
Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Now, it's traditionally the children's talk, so children, if you like. Do you know that feeling when someone is about to tell you, or a couple usually, about to tell you their name of their new baby? What do? Well, especially these days, we kind of set ourselves to respond facially well, don't we? Not to show that shock or disappointment, maybe, because there's some pretty unusual names out there, aren't there? Okay, not many people call their children River Rocket, but Jamie and Jules Oliver did. Or Kit, Wayne Rooney did. Or Saint West, Kane and Kim called their child Saint West. But whether it's a standard name, or a pretty unusual one, once we've kind of heard the name and kind of coochie-cooed for a while over the baby, well, the why question comes, doesn't it? Why did you call them that? What does the name mean? And in one sense, Mary and Joseph had it easy, didn't they? No need for evenings on the sofa with the name book, you know, umming and ahhing over the possible list, because verse 20, the angel said, you will have a son. Well, that narrows it down. And his name is to be Jesus. So after the birth, they couldn't have looked at baby Jesus, studied him, and kind of said, well, yeah, Jesus is an okay name. On reflection, probably Harry or Archie would have been better. But that didn't happen, of course, did it? But ask kind of Joe Average out in the streets shopping for Christmas shopping, and they may well say, Jesus, yeah, well, that's an all right name. But in hindsight, I think probably teacher would be better, more appropriate, because, yeah, he was a good teacher, wasn't he? That is who he was. Well, yes, he was a good teacher. But that's not what Jesus' name means, is it? Or talk to a town fan, and they might say, Jesus, nah, call him Top Bloke. Captain material he was, you know, always led well from the front, good of his head, solid team talks. Yeah, true, Jesus was a top bloke. But that's not what his name means either, is it? Or ask some local people down the local, and they might say, Jesus, no, Judge, that's a better name. Because he was neither the guy that said don't get drunk on wine and all that stuff. Judge, yeah, he's always trying to spoil our fun. He makes me feel guilty. Well, Jesus will come to judge. But that's not what Jesus' name means either, is it? So what does his name mean? And what does his name mean to you personally? How does his name, him, his character, how does it affect you personally? While Jesus' names may be really familiar to us, do we know the power of them, him, in our lives? What's our response to Jesus? Not facially, but in our minds, in our hearts, in our affections, and our actions. How do we respond to Jesus? Because what the coming of Jesus cannot be is moderately important to us. Well, Joseph responded well, didn't he? Having done his biology O-levels, he knew he wasn't the father of his pregnant fiancée. And he must have been gutted, mustn't he? Absolutely gutted. But, verse 20, the angel comes in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David." That's pretty important. "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And let's firstly look at calling Jesus, because he is a king. Yes, just need to press it a bit harder. Matthew's gospel begins with a list of names, doesn't it? And that seems a bit of an uninspiring way to start a book. But Matthew does that because, for all who know the Old Testament, this is meant to be edge of your seat stuff. For chapter 1, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look, he's saying, this child is the fulfillment of God's promises. God's promises to David, a king in the line of David, the promised king he is, and God's promises to Abraham. Abraham promised an offspring, a blessing to the whole world. And God's people have been waiting for years for the Messiah. David was the great king of Israel, but he wasn't the king, was he? Solomon started well, but allowed himself to be led astray. Jehoshaphat made godly reforms, but then made unwise alliances with idol-worshipping kings. Uzziah was victorious in defending the boundaries of Israel, but no, he wasn't the king either. Hezekiah, Josiah, are they the king? Are they the king? No, 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 no. It was kind of this roller coaster of hope, disappointment, hope, disappointment. But then, unknown Joseph comes onto the scene, who is a son of David, and the angel says, "Your child is not just another heir in David's royal line, he is the heir. He is the king of God's kingdom." And we sung it a bit earlier, didn't we? Born a child, but yet a king. And we might think, great, we love a royal birth. The photos, the outfits, the magazine pull-out things, whatever we get. But that line in the song we sung was followed by another line, wasn't it? Born a child, but yet a king, born to reign in us forever. In us forever. So see, he's a king. But the sharper question for us is, does he rule? Does he rule? He is the king. He is the king. But is he your king? Is he my king? And what does his rule look like in our lives? Sadly, what we tend to do with leaders is try to get them to do what we want, isn't it? Either by flattery or by pressure of some sort. And let's ask ourselves, is Jesus the king we love and serve? Or is there an element that we want him to serve us? Because it's all about us. The preacher Spurgeon told a story of a humble gardener who loved his king so much that he presented him with some homegrown carrots. The king rewarded this man with a plot of land. Now, one of the king's courtiers saw this exchange, and he thought, oh, an acre of land for some carrots, that's not bad. So being rather wealthy, the next day he presented the king with a magnificent horse. But the king was wise and discerning in his heart, and he simply accepted the horse as a gift and said, "Thank you." When the courtier was disconsolate, the king explained, "The gardener gave me the carrots, but you gave yourself the horse. You gave not for love, but you gave for the hope of rewards. Do we seek to serve Jesus because we love him? We love him. Or do we actually serve ourselves? How much so? See, if the center of us is us, then Jesus will kind of be like one of those small planets orbiting our little world. He'll be simply there for us, like other things, like finance, friends, family, going round us and our little world. There when we want him, there when we call. But if Jesus is our king, he is the center of us. And he is like this huge planet that we orbit around. And that's the right way around, isn't it? Him ruling every aspect of our lives. Him being the one we bow to. Him being the one that drives us. Him being the one we listen to. Him being the one we obey. Serving King Jesus is not so we can have a leg up in life, like he is somehow the icing on the cake of our already cozy lives. The reward of serving King Jesus is him, himself, being subject to the King who is at present in every way. Now, he is the King, but is he the center of our lives? Is he your King? Do we give him complete allegiance, total allegiance, or do we kind of partially avoid him? Imagine we said, Ipswich Town, we love you, Ipswich Town, and then we went off and watched Norwich. Well, that makes sense, does it? Everything wrong with that. Well, Jesus coming as King revealed God's plan of rescue, but it also reveals our rebellion, doesn't it? Herod sought to kill the rival king. The religious leaders refused his rule. Again, he was a rival they could not put up with. And many others followed Jesus. He had hordes following him, didn't he? But many of them, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because they just sought him to further their kingdoms, their little kingdom projects. And whilst this morning I doubt many of us would say that we openly rebel against Jesus' kingship, let's ask ourselves in our lives, where is it, where might it be that we reject his rule? Does he rule our whole lives, every aspect? Do we allow his word to govern everything from our finances to our fears, from our status before others to our security, from what we say to what we seek in life? The irony of many professing Christians is to say they trust Jesus with their death, yet how they live, it's clear they don't trust him with their lives. Surely if we trust Jesus with our death, we can trust him with our lives now. Well, trusting the King looks like his reign in us, which for the Christian looks like obedience. But this is where we struggle as his subjects, isn't it? And this is why we'd rather use the language, we were thinking of the soldier a couple of weeks ago, we kind of rather use the language of defeat in sin rather than disobedience. But we need to be honest with ourselves. Sin is disobedience. And it most often comes about when we're spiritually lethargic, when we're lazy Christians, when we're living under the influence of our feelings and the world around us rather than the Holy Spirit. As goes our faith, what we trust in, so goes our obedience to King Jesus. And Jesus had really sharp words for those claiming to follow him, didn't he? In Luke 6, he said to the crowd, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And we might say, "Well, because you're king. We call you Lord because you're the king." But Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" And to some of us, that comes like an exocet missile to the heart, doesn't it? Oh yeah, he's Lord, but I don't obey him. It doesn't make sense. Let's not claim that God's King born at Christmas is our King if we're not under his rule. Well, his name is King because he is God's King, but also Emmanuel because he is God. Let me read verse 22 to us again. And 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What three words best sum up Christmas? Maybe the Queen's speech. Batteries not included. Although, to be fair, they're getting better at that these days. They just put the really cheap ones in that run out really quickly. Or maybe our three words that sum up Christmas, last-minute shopping. But no, the Bible tells us it's God with us, isn't it? God with us. King from heaven. God made flesh, born of Mary, but verse 18, through the Holy Spirit. God from the splendor of heaven, from perfection down to our world of pain, tears, toil. The Creator entering into his creation. He came among us. Jesus is God. That's why he died, isn't it? Because of his claim. He said it so many times. He alluded to it so many times. That he was God. And when he rose again, it was proved, yes, he was. He is God. Jesus is God. God with us. Mild he lays his glory by. Picture him coming down from heaven, all that glory and splendor of heaven, puts it aside, veiled in flesh, becomes a man. The Godhead see, can we see? This man was God, is God. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Now here's the thing, God being with us is pretty deadly for us, isn't it? That actually is pretty dangerous. He is a holy God. We are sinful. Surely we'd be consumed. But the incarnation is, of course, God's master plan, isn't it? Enabling him to be with us in our sin. Had we have lived 2,000 years ago, we might have seen the star. Perhaps we may have been one of the 5,000 that were fed on the hillside. And although Jesus ascended back into heaven, the very last words Matthew records for us in his gospel in chapter 28 is Jesus saying, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Today, Jesus is still with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's still the case today through the Holy Spirit. God with us. Yes, on this earth in a general sense he came. But here's the question. Is he truly with us? Is he with you? Is he living in your hearts and lives now? Do we know God with us daily? In his presence? Prompting your actions? Warming your hearts? That's the question, isn't it? And some people respond, God with us? No, thank you very much. Self-rule. I'll have self-rule all the time. Thank you. Others may respond, God with us, okay, but why do I need God exactly? What's all the fuss about? Others may say, God with us, okay, that's good to know, but I'm generally okay, really. I go to church a bit, I've been a few times, I've got my ticket to heaven. You know, it's good to know Jesus is there, you know, as backup in case, because there's times I need Jesus, you know, times when I'm really down, call on him then, and I'll certainly need him at the close of play. And this is most of our culture, isn't it? And even though we wouldn't say so, it's functionally a lot of churchgoers as well. Because we get sucked into the culture that values self-sufficiency, self-esteem, self-confidence. It's the devil's ploy, isn't it? To keep us from Emmanuel, God with us, the outside help we so desperately need. But the prevailing view of the culture is actually we're generally quite good. We just need a bit of religion now and then and some obedience and then all will be okay. But we are not okay. We need God to come to us. We need God to stay with us. We need God to be with us every day to help us. And Christians, we have it. We have him. So here's the question, why do we go it alone so often? Why is Jesus moderately important in so many people's lives? He can't be that. He can't be moderate and important because he's king. He can't be moderate and important because he's Emmanuel. And we need him every moment of every day. But often by what we do, how we just crack on into each day with no reference, we basically say, don't call me, I'll call you. And we try and continue to try to live in our own strength. And we miss out hugely on the influence he could be having in us. We struggle on as weak Christians with this fragile faith. We go up and down, lives influenced by the world rather than by him, missing the joy, missing the confidence and assurance that could and should be ours if only we were drawn near often. Well, with God with us are the three best words to sum up Christmas. Let's put batteries are included as the next three. Because Jesus comes at Christmas as a gift with batteries included, if you like. Because through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the power to live for him. So let's not plunge into every day this week coming, seeking to live on our own power, strength. But let's seek his help, his influence. Let's be in his word. That's how he fills us by his spirit, by being full of his word. The Holy Spirit inspired the word, didn't he? Jesus isn't God with us just for life and death. No, he's with us for everything in between as well. So let's not claim Emmanuel this Christmas if he's not truly with us. If we're not seeking his presence in us, seeking a spiritual fullness in him. He's king, does he rule in us? He's Emmanuel, but do we seek his presence? Lastly, call him Jesus because he saves, or he is Savior. Verse 21, wonderful verse. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves. But here's the question. Do we need saving? Do you need saving? Sunderland, it's my third football thing, I've just realised. I'm sorry about that. Don't do many football illustrations, but it's the third one. Sunderland play their version of football in a stadium called the Stadium of Light, which was quite ironic because there was a power cut midway through the game the other week, and it was rather amusing. The Stadium of Light was plunged into darkness. But that's our world, isn't it? God filled it with light, the light of his goodness, his life, but now, what is it? It's a world full of darkness. A world full of people walking around in the darkness of their own sin. Sin is man having declared independence from God, having fashioned our own small little crowns, having stated, no, God, actually, we don't need you. Thank you very much. We'd rather rule ourselves. And so Earth's inhabitants now live in this state of rebellion to God. And worse, our pride runs so deep that we don't even want rescue. We don't see it, and we don't want it. There's a certain cartoon with a certain character called Homer. And one episode, he and his son Bart have drifted out to sea in this dinghy. And you need to know Homer, if you don't know, he's monumentally stupid. And so he wastes their water supply by washing his socks. He eats all the rations, and when the rescue plane flies over, he fires the flare that hits and downs the plane. And at one point, they find themselves in thick fog, and Homer gets in a hysterical panic. We're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed. The fog clears, and a boat drifts into view. Are you okay? Someone calls from the boat. But Homer says, yep, yep, everything's fine. The fog comes back, the boat disappears, and Homer goes back into panic mode. His name is Jesus, because despite our delusion that everything's okay, actually there's a massive, massive problem. There's a wedge between us and God. Our condition, our rebellion, leads to eternal death. And so Jesus comes to save. Well, what is he saving us from? Sin and the consequences of that, eternal death. Why did Jesus talk of hell more than anyone else in the Bible? Because that is what he came to save people from. And we need to see that. We need to admit the problem. Only Jesus saves. He's not a life coach or a therapist of some kind. No, he saves. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know his saving work in your life, you need to know that you right now live in the path of the wrath of God. You are in incredible danger. And let me plead with you this Christmas, just forget all the trimmings, forget everything that doesn't matter, but receive Jesus. In this season where we give and take, let me encourage you, give time to looking who Jesus was. Give your heart to him. Receive his life. Receive forgiveness. Call him Jesus, not because he'll make Christmas extra nice and cozy, but because he is the saviour of the most desperate rescue mission ever launched. And whilst as last Sunday evening we were thinking about shame and how mud sticks to us because we're guilty of our sin, well, despite many people trying to lob mud at Jesus, it never stuck because there's no sin in him. No rebellion, no disobedience. Instead, he being God yet man is our only hope. And so our response to Jesus is not to coochie-coo him, but it is to cry out for help because he came to take the punishment our sins deserve on himself. Call him Jesus because he saves. Do you need saving? He came to die. But do you need him to die for you? Well, Matthew wants us to see who Jesus really is. Not a Santa come to give some presents out of a red sack. We don't need more stuff. Not just a good teacher, simply for our head knowledge. Not just a top bloke. Not judge. Not just the weekend friend we give a nod to on Sundays. What does his name mean? Well, his is a name to lift on high. His is a name to put in lights, to shout from the rooftops. His is a name to treasure. He is one to know personally in our lives, to respond to in our minds, our hearts, our affections, and through our actions. There is no category for Jesus being moderately important. He's either king and we're under his rule, or he's not. He's with us, and we live in his presence, in his strength. We grasp it more, or we aren't doing that. He's a saviour, but are we saved from our sins or not? If God truly sent his son, he cannot be moderately important to us. On the back of the notice sheet are some things to help if you wish to keep the Christmas message on your heart, to grow in it, to meditate on it. Here's some things that may help. Many of you be doing Bible readings at the moment. Wonderful. This is not meant to take away from that. It's not meant as a substitute. It's just something to help. So a verse to learn this week would be great. Verse 21 of chapter 1. Great verse to learn. If you know it by heart, why not pick another verse to learn this week? A prayer to pray. It's a kickstart. This is isn't necessarily me saying this is all you should pray every morning, but thank you, Father, for coming to save in your Son, Jesus. May we know his presence more in our lives and seek to truly live under his kingship. That's our struggle, isn't it, through the week? That's what we find hard, to be good subjects. And then I put a couple of songs to sing early each morning. Why not? Songs are good. If you don't like songs, fine. They're not these ones, fine. I won't be offended. But if they get in your head, it's quite helpful. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. What a great song to sing every morning. Or if you're a bit more rocky, I will set my face to seek the Lord. That's on YouTube. You can find it there. Great song. Gives some good names of Jesus as well in that, in a way that young people, I think, particularly find helpful.